Well, I'm tempted to ask you to put your Bibles under your arm and then say charge at you, but if you would take that Bible and turn to page 681, one of the reasons I'm not going to ask you to do that is that I haven't got any prizes for you. So page 681 in the Bibles, and as always, an outline of the sermon goes up on the screen here. Some find it helpful just to see where we're going there, and some find it helpful to use the notebooks you'll find in the seat pocket in front of you to take notes. So, page 681, Isaiah 42. When disaster strikes us, what conclusion do we draw? If you've been involved in a serious car accident, or if your wife has suddenly announced she doesn't love you anymore, or if you've found a whole clutch of bills coming in and you know there's no way you can pay them, or if, may I say, you find yourself sharing the front page of the Courier with Nicholas van Hoogstraten, if disaster strikes you, what goes through your mind? Some of us reckon that God must have done it. After all, he is in control of the whole world and certainly of my life. So if something painful or difficult happens to me, it must be because he has made it happen. I've done something wrong and he's making me pay for it. Or he's got some lessons to teach me, and that's why I'm going through the mill. Others of us think that God has nothing to do with it. We know God is good and pure. Surely he would never inflict suffering or disaster on anybody. So if we find ourselves in very serious difficulties, it can't have anything to do with God, not directly. Others again of us reckon that God may well have done it. God is our Father, and the best fathers are often extremely generous and forgiving, but they also punish their children when they go wrong. And they set limits for their children, sometimes very irksome or painful limits, to train their character. God is also the universal judge. He certainly rewards those who do good, but he also brings sanctions, including painful sanctions, against those who do wrong. So this disaster I'm experiencing may well stem from the direct action of God, but it may not. Not every disaster is his personal doing. That's what some people think. And others again conclude that God cannot be real. God is supposed to be our shield, our guardian. If then disaster strikes us, it must be because God is not really there. Our faith has been based on a delusion, and the only honest thing to do is to jettison our Christian faith. Now, only one of these answers is true. They all appear to have arguments on their side, but actually three of them are not only false, but can be dangerous. It is vital to draw the right conclusion when disaster strikes us. On that may depend our whole life and our future as Christians. And it is precisely this question which Isaiah rather devastatingly addresses in verses 18 to 25. And first he says, we're blind to the truth. The word blind comes four times in the first two verses. Look at verses 18 and 19. Listen, you that are deaf, and you that are blind, look up and see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf like my messenger whom I send? Who is blind like my dedicated one, or blind like the servant of the Lord? God is talking here to his people. He calls them in verse 19, my servant, and in the same verse, my messenger, my dedicated one, and at the end of the verse, the servant of the Lord. At the beginning of chapter 42, if you glance across to that, God says, here is my servant. And that earlier passage we saw was a prophecy of the Messiah, of Jesus, who would faithfully bring justice to the nations. This, in verses 18 to 20, is a very different servant. It is the people of the Lord, repeatedly here called blind. It is God's people. And disaster has struck God's people. We know that from the whole context of the book. The Babylonians have invaded the country. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The king's palace destroyed. The temple razed to the ground. The people taken captive and dragged into exile en masse. This is almost certainly what Isaiah means in verse 20 when he says God's people have seen or experienced many things. And not just the city-wide disasters. Most of them would have seen men from their family killed, women raped, children taken into slavery. Yet, and this is the point of what Isaiah is saying, they can't see what God is saying. That is why again and again he calls them blind. And it's summed up in verse 20. This servant of the Lord sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. I've had that experience many times when talking to an example whose marriages are breaking up. Perhaps you have too. It seems to us it's staring them in the face what God is saying to them, but they just can't see it. Very often it would be unhelpful for us to say it. They have to see it for themselves. But as Isaiah says, we're often blind to the truth. Second, he says, we're deaf to the message. Verses 21 to 23 begin by saying that God wants his teaching to be widely respected. Verse 21. The Lord was pleased, for the sake of his righteousness, to magnify his teaching and make it glorious. Israel was always immensely proud of the teaching God had given it, especially the teaching and the laws given by God through Moses. They were convinced that no other nation and no other religion had such magnificent teaching, just as we Christians are enormously and rightfully proud of the teaching God has given us in the New Testament. It's not only to receive this teaching, but to disseminate it, to pass it on. That's why God's people are called in verse 19, my messenger whom I send. And you might think that because God had made the message glorious, the messenger might share some of that glory too. But instead, they are ransacked, imprisoned, and defenseless. Verse 22. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They've become a prey with no one to rescue, a spoil with no one to say, restore. They were just like the people of Darfur in Western Sudan today. Their homes had been destroyed, their possessions plundered, and they were either cowering in the ground or captured and thrown into prison. What's more, there was no one to rescue them. No human being, because their army had been wiped out, and God wasn't coming to their rescue either. And yet, and this is Isaiah's main point, they don't listen for what God is saying. He's already called them in verse 18, deaf. And again in verse 19, deaf. Now he says in verse 23, who among you will give heed to this? Who will attend and listen for the time to come? I started this sermon by giving four conclusions we can come to when disaster strikes us. Three of them are wrong. But there is one reaction that is even worse, and that is not to ask any questions at all. Simply to shrug our shoulders when disasters happen and say, oh well, that's life. I expect there are people worse off than me. Whereas God is longing to speak to us through our suffering. The question is, as Isaiah says in verse 23, are we listening? And the sad thing is, we are so often deaf to his message. And thirdly, Isaiah says, we don't understand God's judgment. They needed to ask, who caused Israel to be ransacked? And since they didn't ask it themselves, Isaiah asked it for them. If you turn over the page to verse 24, who gave up Jacob to the spoiler and Israel to the robbers? And he not only asked the question, but gave them the answer too. It was God, because they refused to obey him. And Isaiah, rather touchingly, for a moment includes himself in those who have sinned. Verse 24, who gave Jacob to the spoiler? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? In whose ways they would not walk and whose laws they would not obey. God poured upon Israel the heat of his anger and the fury of his war. And war was exactly what God did unleash against Israel. Nebuchadnezzar came with his Babylonian hordes and utterly destroyed not only Jerusalem, but the entire country. Yet, and here's the real tragedy, they didn't grasp what was going on. The second half of verse 25. War set Israel on fire all around, but Israel didn't understand. It burned him, but he didn't take it to heart. This is a constant theme in the prophets. God sends war or plague. I just lost my microphone. Sorry about that. God sends, as I was saying, war or plague or drought to make his people sit up and take stock, to jolt them into action, into repentance, but they don't react in any way at all. They just go on living and behaving as they had done all along. Or they come to totally the wrong conclusion. So what is the right conclusion? What of the four reactions which I mentioned at the beginning is the Christian response? If we're biblical Christians, it has to be that when disaster strikes us, God may well have done it. Not he must have brought it about, but he may well have done. And it may well be, to bring us up short, to punish us for our sin, to make us learn much greater obedience. This insight is vital, vital to our spiritual health. Because in the first instance, it is true. Isaiah has told us here that if we don't realize that, we are blind to what God sets before our eyes and deaf to what he's trying to tell us. And both Old and New Testaments tell us over and over again that God often brings us into difficulties and even great suffering to make us stop and think, to rebuke us for where we've gone wrong, and to change us. This insight also proved vital because it allowed Israel to understand their disasters and survive. It wasn't only Israel that Nebuchadnezzar's juggernaut army obliterated. In fact, I happened to be reading just before coming here the prophecy in Jeremiah, which gave a vast list of nations which Jeremiah prophesied in the name of the Lord Nebuchadnezzar would overrun. And they all came true. But to mention who were absolutely nearest to Israel, it included Ammon and Moab and Edom. So why was it that they and many, many other of the nations that Nebuchadnezzar overcame never got over the tragedy, whereas Israel did survive? Simply because they had a long tradition in the prophets of teaching from God that God does not simply rescue his people, he also judges. And in some ways he judges especially his people when they sin, because they should know much better. And that is why when Israel experienced this absolutely catastrophic defeat, nothing like it in the history of Israel from the very beginning until we should perhaps say the Holocaust in the 21st century, it was why when they faced this catastrophic defeat, they were able to make sense of it, to see it not as God's absence, but as God's judgment for their sin, and therefore to go on with him. And this insight is vital because it can allow us to make sense of our tragedy. Not, and I hope you will go out hearing this as I have said, not that all tragedies are God's punishment for our sin, but that some, perhaps many, certainly are. When I'd been through a particularly rough period, Catherine asked me with some exasperation, "Yes, but what have you actually learnt from it? How are you any different?" And I remember at that time writing down all that God had taught me through it. I have to say, probably, partly, to prove to Catherine that I had learned something from it, and slightly written between my teeth, but also because I had, and it was good to gather that together. And it certainly included rebuke for the ways I had disobeyed God and been arrogant. And it also included ways in which he was disciplining me and molding me. Because tragedy can also be a way of God's doing something very positive. It can draw us closer to Christ. When we are in the midst of suffering, when the pain of it is at its most intense, we are often, as Isaiah says, blind to what God is doing. But as Isaiah also says, the blind can be made to see, including seeing where they've gone wrong, and disaster can become smooth ground. Look back over the page to verse 16. God says, verse 16, I will lead the blind by a road they do not know. By paths they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. That, when I have listened out for what God is saying through suffering, has been my experience. That I've been rebuked for my blindness, but often I've seen more clearly where I've sinned, and then been drawn into the light. It will be the experience of all of us as we suffer and look for what God is saying and doing. Let us pray.